Exodus 37. The title of the message, Look to Heaven. Exodus 37 is really a recapitulation or restating of what has been said in previous chapters. We're going to be looking at the making of the Ark of the Covenant, the making of the table of showbread, the making of the lampstand, the making of the altar of incense. Don't forget that this tabernacle had three compartments. Three compartments with three entrances. There was a gate through the linen fence into the outer court. There's an entrance into the holy place and an entrance into the holy of holies, where only the high priest, and then only on the Day of Atonement, as we'll see in Leviticus, sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. But as we look at this chapter, let's think heaven-bound. There's an old Southern gospel song that says, "This world's not my home, I'm just a passing through." The tabernacle was never meant to be the permanent place of worship. It pointed to something else. It pointed to a new and better covenant. Verse 9, verse 37. And made an ark of sheet of wood, 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. And he overlaid it with pure gold within and without. He made a crown of gold to it round about. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set by the 4 corners of it, even 2 rings upon the one side of it, and 2 rings upon the other side of it. And he made staves of sheet of wood, and overlaid them with gold. And he put the staves and the rings by the side of the ark to bear the ark. And he made the mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits was the length thereof, 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And he made 2 cherubim of gold, beaten out of 1 piece, made he them. And the 2 ends of the mercy seat, 1 cherub on the 1 end, on the end on this side, and another cherub on the other end on that side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim spread out their wings on high, and covered with their wings over the mercy seat with their faces, one to another, even to the mercy seat where the faces of the cherubim. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for this pattern, this type, this shadow of you, who would come and pitch your tent, who would come and tabernacle amongst us. Speaking truth into us, shaping, molding us, recreating us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Isn't it interesting that you and me would approach the tabernacle from the outside in? But what have we seen throughout the book of Exodus? It starts with the inner part and moves outward. And 37 is no different. Moses, as he writes this, and yes, I still believe that Moses wrote it, even though there's many on the left, many liberals, who are going to have various theories about different camps and communities. Moses is the sole author, with the exception of perhaps the section on his death. But God's able to give him insight into that as well. So the Holy of Holies was the innermost part of the tabernacle. It was the heart of the tabernacle, if you will. It was that special place where God would meet one man one day out of the year. And it represents Christ in the presence of God. Indeed, that's what the entire tabernacle represents. God cannot be contained in a building. He cannot be contained in a structure. Yet we meet in this building that's built of concrete block, but God is not contained in this facility, nor is He contained in any other church facility in this area. So what was the tabernacle? The tabernacle was needed not for God, but for the people. God said to the people what? You shall not make for yourselves any image of anything in heaven or in earth or under the earth. God would speak to the people in various manners throughout the generations, culminating, as the writer of Hebrews would say, in His Son, who in these last days He speaks to us through. God gives and God gave visual representations. And indeed, this tabernacle was a visual representation. That Holy of Holies represented Christ Himself, who would come and tabernacle with us. You and me are commanded in the letter to the Hebrews to approach the throne of grace. Isn't it interesting? In the Old Testament, in that old tabernacle, only the high priest could approach the throne of grace. But now, you and me are not just suggested, but we are commanded to approach the throne of grace. What changed? What changed? Indeed, everything changed on the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished." And as He uttered those words with a loud voice, the veil of the temple was rent. No longer do you and me have to look to a human high priest, but we can look to the great high priest who is Jesus, who's gone in for us. And since He's gone in for us, you and me have His righteousness imputed into us, and we can approach the throne of grace, and not just approach it, but we can approach it with boldness. And what do we find there? You may find grace and mercy at the mercy seat. We find not just grace, we find not just mercy, but we find grace and mercy. We cannot divorce, we cannot separate those two attributes of God. For grace without mercy, it still put us in hell. Because what is mercy? Mercy is God withholding from you His righteous judgment. Mercy is God withholding eternal damnation from you. But you cannot have mercy without grace. Because if God only withholds His righteous judgment, but He doesn't give you anything, then we eat, sleep, and be married, and tomorrow we die. Grace is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That mercy and that grace we find in heaven. Indeed, there's one great distinction between the Old Testament tabernacle and what Jesus presents us with. Gospels. That Old Testament tabernacle was what? It was laid out. It was erected on a flat piece of ground, and it lay horizontal with the ground. With the brazen altar at the entrance thereof. But in Jesus Christ, the tabernacle is now perpendicular. It begins at the cross, which is our brazen altar. And it shoots up into the heavens. Jesus saved you and me at the cross. And now He keeps you and me saved in the heavenly holy of holies. Eric read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 2 about Jesus, our mediator, our high priest, the work that He did for you and for me. It's done. There's nothing else for you and me to do. There's no more scratching and clawing. The work is done. When you move out into the holy place, then you have the showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of incense. Verse 10. And He made a table of sheeted wood. 2 cubits was the length thereof, and a cubit and a breadth, and a cubit and a breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And He overlaid it with pure gold, and made thereunto a crown of gold round about. Also He made thereunto a border of an handbreadth round about, and made a crown of gold and a border thereof round about. And He cast for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings upon the 4 corners that were the 4 feet thereof, over against the border, were the rings, the places for the staves to bear the table. And He made the staves of sheeted wood, and overlaid them with gold to bear the table. And He made the vessels which were on the table, His dishes, and His spoons, and His bowls, and His covers, to cover with all of pure gold. This is the table of showbread. Why is the table of showbread significant? Because Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We will not read the entire chapter, but you know that the first 15 verses deal with what? The feeding of the 5,000. Miraculous men. There's 5,000 men, plus women and children. They've been there all day. His disciples say, send them away where they can find bread. And Jesus says, you feed them. There's not enough that we could have just crumbs for them. And Andrew brings a young boy and his lunch. 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Jesus feeds this enormous crowd with leftovers. Picking up in the 22nd verse. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto His disciples were entered. And that Jesus went not with His disciples into the boat, but that His disciples were gone alone. Howbeit, there came other boats, Tiberias, nigh to the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people, therefore, saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth the everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto Him, what shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him that has sent, that he has sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto him, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews had murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread of life, because I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and have learned that the Father cometh unto me. Now that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your father did eat man in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. What have we looked at in Exodus? The people were in the desert. They were hungry. God provided. And the people of Jesus' day have heard that account. They know that account. They know of God's provision for their fathers in the desert. But they link it with Moses, and God says, no, it's my Father that gave you bread. And he says, I am the bread of life. The Jews hear that. We don't grasp that I am statement like they would have grasped. Jesus was saying, ego, me. I am. The very same thing that God said to Moses from the burning bush when Moses said, who shall I tell them sent me? I am. So when Jesus says, ego, me, they have got him. Because they believe he is blaspheming. Because we know Joseph. We know Mary. We know where you came from, and you're trying to say that you are God. You're guilty of blasphemy. He said, now the bread of life. Your fathers ate in the wilderness. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. If you go on to say in verse 56, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Now as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore the disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can bear it?" Jesus was not a very good health and wealth preacher. Jesus was not a good mega church pastor. Because just when he gets the crowds, then he makes the hard sayings. Today, most preachers make the hard sayings when the crowds are small, and they soften the message, they water down the message as the crowd grows bigger. But Jesus did just the opposite. Jesus has this great crowd, and he wants to thin the crowd. That's what Gideon did in the book of Judges, right? Gideon had this great army to go up against Midian. God said, "No. Get them in. Take them to the water." God got Gideon's army down to just 300 men. Jesus says here, "I'm the bread of life. He who eats my flesh has eternal life." They can't fathom what he means here. They're taking him literally, literally. They can't fathom what he means, and so a great many of them walk away. What is Jesus going to do? He says in verse 65, "Therefore said I unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you go away also?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus is that bread of life that was represented on the table of showbread in the holy place. He is your nourishment. Feast on him. He gave you a grand menu. There's not a restaurant on the face of this planet with a menu as grand and as rich as the menu that Jesus gives you and me. Take this menu and feast every day from this menu. Verse 17. Of Exodus 37. And he made a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work made a candlestick. His shaft and his branch, his bowls, his knobs, and his flowers were of the same. And six branches going out of the sides thereof, three branches of the candlestick, one on the one side thereof, three branches of the candlestick out of the other side thereof. Three bowls made after the fashion of almonds, and one branch, a knob, and a flower, and three bowls made like almonds, and another branch, a knob, and a flower. So throughout the six branches going out of the candlestick, and in the candlestick were four bowls made like almonds, his knobs, and his flowers. And a knob under two branches of the same, and a knob under two branches of the same, and a knob under two branches of the same, according to the six branches going out of them. Their knobs and their branches were the same, all of them was one beaten work of pure gold. He made his seven lamps and his snuffers and his snuff dishes of pure gold. The talent of pure gold made he it and all the vessels thereof. Not only is Christ the bread of life, but Christ is the light of the world. Christ is the light of the world. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We'll just look at verses 12 through 20. This is another one of those great I am statements. One of those ego in me statements. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am ego in me, the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. If you will. This holy place. In this holy place, you've got the table of showbread on one side, pointing forward to Jesus as the bread of life, Jesus as your nourishment. And you've got the candlestick, the lampstand on the other side, pointing forward to Jesus as the light of the world. Jesus is your nourishment, and Jesus is your light. What's the implication here? Look to Him. He's your nourishment. He gives you the grand menu. Look to Him. The menu would be no good if it was all dark and you wouldn't be, and you couldn't see it. But because it's not dark, because He is the light of the world, because he makes His light shine, you can read His grand menu. Look to Him. What does the psalmist say? Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp for my feet. Think about back in the day before we had all these outdoor lights. And you had to go outside at night to get some wood or whatever. The only light you might have would be an old coal oil lamp. How good is a coal oil lamp? I mean, it'll give you a little bit of illumination. It'll keep you from stumbling, but you're not able to look way out with that coal oil lamp. Indeed, you might be able to see a figure, but you've got to get right up on that figure with that coal oil lamp to be able to see what that figure is. But as long as you've got that coal oil lamp, you've got enough light to keep you from stumbling. You've got enough light to keep you from venturing too far away from the house. Jesus doesn't promise you that you're going to know everything once you come to be saved. Jesus doesn't promise you that once He regenerates you, you're going to have all of the answers. But you got that coal lamp. With that coal oil lamp, what do? You take one step at a time. And with each step, the coal oil lamp illuminates the path so you can take another step. Look to Him. And back to Exodus 37, verse 25. And he made the incense altar of sheet of wood. The length of it was a cubit, the breadth of it a cubit. It was four square and two cubits was the height of it. The horns thereof were the same. And he overlaid it with pure gold, both the top of it and the sides thereof round about. And the horns of it also he made it unto it a crown of gold round about. And he made two rings of gold for it under the crown thereof by the two corners of it. Upon the two sides thereof, to be places for the staves to bear withal. He made the staves of sheet wood, and overlaid them with gold. And he made the holy anointing oil, and pure incense of sweet spices, according to the work of the apothecary. The altar of incense. So we've got Jesus, the Christ, the bread of life. Christ is the light of the world, and Christ is your intercessor. Remember, a couple chapters back, what did we discover about the altar of incense? What did we discover a couple chapters back that the author of Hebrews did with the altar of incense? Where was the altar of incense in Moses' tabernacle? It was in the holy place. But when the writer to the Hebrews begins pointing back to the tabernacle, he places the altar of incense not in the holy place, but in the holy of holies. Why is that significant? Because what happened at the cross? The veil was rent. You had the table of showbread, candlestick, the lampstand on either side, but the table, the altar of incense was in the very center. It was the only thing separating you from the veil, the only thing separating you from the altar of incense. When Jesus ripped that veil, the altar of incense is now front and center in the Holy of Holies. Rightly, the writer of the Hebrews places it in the Holy of Holies rather than in the holy place. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16, picking up in verse 17. Revelation 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake such as was not seen, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came to remembrance before God, give under the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone by the weight of tower, and men blasphemed God because he fled to hell. The fled thereof was exceeding great. We jump over to chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven, a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth, were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fear and unbelief and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of burning with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What did you notice? What phrase did we read in both chapter 16 and in chapter 21? It is done. Whatever else the book of Revelation is, it is a recapitulation. It is a retelling of the gospel story. This is not, as the dispensationalists would say, looking way out, centuries into the future, at another time. For when Jesus said, It is finished from the cross, guess what? It was done. It wasn't finished. And then there's going to be several more centuries later. It was finished. It was done. Everything from that promise that God made, that prophecy that God made to Eve, that that her seed would crush the serpent's head and the serpent would bruise her seed's heel, all the way through the Exodus and the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, all of that came to a crescendo at the cross. That's why John would write, It is done. Because the people in that first century need to hear again the gospel message. Whether you hold that Revelation was written in the 70s while Nero was emperor, or you hold that it was written in the 90s while Domitian was emperor, there was great persecution happening to the people of John's day. And because there was great persecution, they needed to be reminded of the gospel message that it is done. Jesus is your intercessor. Jesus is sitting in heaven right now at the right hand of God. He's not standing like the high priest in the Old Testament when they would go into the Holy of Holies. He is sitting at the right hand of God because the work is done and he's interceding for you. What also did the writer of Hebrews say? He was tempted in all points, as you are tempted, yet was without sin. You have an intercessor, a comforter. You have someone who knows your plight, who knows your lot. And because he knows your lot, he's interceding for you personally. The one who is your nourishment, the one who gives you light, is the one who intercedes for you, who knows the pains of your heart. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We love you. We praise you. Lord, encourage us, strengthen us, sanctify us by this your word.